As we sing of your grace, we're not ashamed to say we love it. We love your grace poured onto our lives, poured onto our hearts. That amazing grace that we won't fully understand until that day we're with you. But God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are gracious to your people. Thank you that you are gracious to your creation, sending Jesus, your Son, your only Son, to die and to take our place, to pay our penalty for the sin in our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning that your grace would fill this room, that you would touch each and every heart in this place. There's no doubt there's some in this room whose hearts are so heavy, so burdened, so overwhelmed with stress and discouragement. God, it's only going to be by your grace that you turn that around here this morning. And so, God, we stand in awe of you and we ask, let your grace fall upon us. Let your grace overwhelm us. Let your grace baptize us, God. From the tip of our heads to the tip of our toes, let us walk in your grace. Let us also be gracious people. For you are a gracious and awesome God. And we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. And you are the only one that we worship, God. Let us confess that with our mouths. Let us believe that in our hearts, that you are the only one that we worship. God, forgive us for worshiping anything else in this world. Forgive us for drawing our attention away from you and upon something tangible, something that we can touch. God, let our faith be increased that you are our God and that you are at work in your heavenly throne. And let us just submit to your will, submit to your way, and allow your grace to flow through us. We admit and we confess that we love you. And we pray, God, today, this service would glorify you in every way. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Yeah, give him praise. Amen. I just want to say, as your pastor, I thank you for last week's donations to Mercy Ministry for $1 for life. We raised over $1,000 for Mercy Ministries, so I just want to say thank you very much. Amen. Thank you very much. Such a blessing to know that we can sow into a ministry like that that is preaching Jesus and setting people free. Let's open our Bibles, shall we, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews, please raise your hand if you have need of a Bible. One will be given to you. We started the book of Hebrews last week, and we raced through two verses. We'll keep up the pace and get another two in today. What's the hurry? We're talking about the superiority of Christ. The writer of Hebrews, though the author is unknown, the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey the powerful message that Jesus is above all things, that there's no one greater than Jesus. And last week we took a look at the first two verses and how the writer of Hebrews wanted to make sure that we realize that Jesus was greater than even the prophets of old. The prophets that went before Christ and told of his coming, told of the Messiah, told of the things of God, communicated God's will and God's law and instructions. And certainly, when we read the book of Hebrews, we're going to continually remind ourselves that this book is written to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers. And as long as we keep it in that context, it'll help us to understand why some of these things that are being written are so deep and so enrooted into Jewish tradition. The writer is trying to get their grasp off of the old ways and realize that there's a new way that Christ has come and him you must put your faith and trust into. Jesus said, and we'll look at it again through our message, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That Jesus Christ, as God, says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And again, Hebrews is going to show us that Jesus is greater than all. And maybe for most of us in this room, that comes naturally. That's kind of what you've always believed. I mean, once I came to faith in Christ, once I accepted the Lord Jesus in my heart, and once I truly, fully comprehended that salvation, it was easy to put Jesus first. It was easy to say, you know, I'm not going to trust in anything else but Christ. And certainly, there were times when I struggled. There were times and seasons where I drifted from that, but it was never a question in my mind. I knew Jesus was God. I knew Jesus was my Lord. And it was just a matter of obeying him and trusting in him. So for some of us in this room, yes, Jesus is first. Yes, Jesus is the priority and he is the superiority. But isn't it something quite different to put that in practice? Something quite different than when you're in a storm in your life or when you're going through a difficult trial to say, I'm going to trust in Jesus. We say it and we certainly want to mean it, but it certainly isn't easy. Certainly isn't easy to just say, God, this season in my life is hectic. The season in my life is very stressful. I'm trying to trust in you. I know you love me. And it was just putting our faith and trust in Christ. And that's what we're going to see even here today as we look at the next thing. Not only is Jesus superior to prophets, but the second one is he's superior to angels. And certainly I believe, and I didn't do a lot of study of it, but in the days that we live, there are certain groups of people that put a lot of faith and trust into angels. Spiritual people. It's all about the angels. It's all about how the angels are showing you or how the angels are revealing. And here the writer of Hebrews is going to say, no, even more than angels. And the Hebrews, many of their laws came through angels. They were spoken through angels. And they're rare many times throughout the Old Testament that you saw an angel of the Lord would come and communicate. Many times those angels of the Lord being Christ himself. But he's trying to get them to let go of their tradition and hold on to Christ. And though it might be a little bit easier for us in our day, because we know we have the whole Bible, it might be easier for us to embrace Jesus as superior, there's no doubt in every areas of our lives we're not allowing Jesus to be the Lord of our life. So that's the commitment we're going to look at this morning. I want to read the entire chapter once again. So read with me, if you will, in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Father, we thank you for your word, and as we read it, we pray Now by your Spirit, enlighten it to us. Direct us and guide us, we pray, that we might be fruitful followers of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus is greater than the angels. And as I said, angels were very prominent in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus is greater than the angels. There's one thing I've always enjoyed about God. And God is always trying to show me something. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life. He's always trying to show me something. What is God showing you these days? Is he showing you that he can be trusted? That you can put your trust and faith in him? Is he showing that to you? Has he shown that to you? Is he showing you that he is faithful? You know, we say God is a faithful God. But has he proven that to you in your life? As you look back at your past, can you see God's hand interwoven in your life? I can. I can say many times, many seasons where I thought, man, God abandoned me. No, he was right there with me and he got me through. There's many things that I didn't even realize God was doing and he did it for me and I found him to be faithful. Is he showing you that he is smarter than you are? I always love that season of my life. No, Rob, I'm smarter than you. Okay, very good. Sometimes we need to know that, right? Because don't we not give God suggestions? Don't we try to enlighten the Lord? Well, God, you don't fully understand my situation. We're like that. But God says, no, no, don't worry. I know your situation. Is he showing you that he is holy and requires you to be holy as well? Are there areas of your life that you know God would want you to be more holy? Are there areas of your life that you know that God does not want that part of you to be a part of your character? That he's holy and he's calling you to holiness? Oh, every morning I wake up and I just ask God, please help me. Help me to be holy as you are holy. Help me, God. Show me. And then finally, is he showing you that you are trying too hard? Because I think sometimes we can try too hard, guys. I think we think, man, God, you saved me. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe his sacrifice was acceptable to you. But I'm trying to pay you back for my salvation. I'm trying to show you, God, how lucky you are to have me in your family. We sometimes try too hard, and not to say we shouldn't try hard, but don't try too hard where you're trying to pay God back or you're trying to do it for God. Let God be God. Let him do his part. You just be faithful to do your part. That's all he's asked you to do. So that's what we're looking at. God showing us something. And I don't know if you noticed it, but verses 3 and 4, there's seven different things that the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind us or remind the Hebrews that who Jesus was. Seven things, and I want to look at them each specifically very quickly, but it's so amazing to me God's timing because today we're going to partake of communion. And what does Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to look at seven things that help us remember who Jesus is. Seven statements that are going to start out with Jesus is. The first one, look at it again, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory. Stop there and give me your attention. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Listen, the author of Hebrews is emphasizing this is not a reflected brightness like the light of the sun on the moon. No, no. Instead, this is an inherent brightness like the rays of the sun itself. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the fullness of God's glory. It says in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You know, we all use computers and different electronics, and there's usually a brightness setting on our devices, isn't there? Jesus is the brightness setting for God. Jesus brings that brilliance of who the Father is in our relationship to him. And it's something we need to realize that when Christ shines into the world, he shines into our hearts. I believe God, by his Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, can enlighten us, can show us and give us direction. Because interestingly enough, in Revelation 21, verse 23, it says this, of the heavenly, of the earthly heaven, it says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Christ is the light of heaven. Christ is that brightness. And if Christ is the light, he said, I am the light of the world. And if he's able to be the brightness of God's glory, I ask you, what can Jesus not illuminate in your heart? What can Jesus not lighten the path that you're upon to bring that direction, to bring that instruction to your life? If you keep your place in Hebrews and go with me to our first stop, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first six verses. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus' light is the light of the gospel. Again, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The day you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that day of salvation is when the light of the gospel, when the light of Jesus shone upon your heart and revealed the sinful nature of your life. And it was at that moment the brightness of Christ came and showed you that your sin will not make it to heaven. Accept me as your personal Lord and Savior. Only then can we come in. And it's the light that God commanded into the world, right? Didn't God say, let there be light, and there was light? It's the same thing, and Jesus was there. And so that's the light of the gospel. The brightness of God is Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing, look with me back at Hebrews. Chapter 1, the second thing, not only will he be the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the express image of his person. The express image in the Greek means, the word is character, character. It's a reproduction, an exact representation of the character of God. In the Greek literature, the word was used of stamping a coin from a die. Jesus is God. He's the expressed image. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being because he is God himself. Again, I come back to that verse. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, I am God. The character of God was represented in Christ. When we read about Christ in the Gospels, when we read about those things, we are learning the character of the Father himself. No one's seen the Father. But Jesus came, he dwelt amongst us, and he reveals the image of God. Jesus reveals God to us. The express image, notice it says, of the person. That's speaking of the nature of God. That's the second thing. The third thing, we continue on. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is holding all things by his word. By his word. This is a very simple, this verse right here is a very simple explanation of what scientists struggle to try to figure out. How does matter stay together? How do the neutrons and the whatever, those other little things, as you scientists, spinning around, you remember them in school, we learned about the atoms and the neutrons and protons, whatever. What's holding it all together? Anybody? What's holding that all together? Jesus. It wasn't a trick question. Jesus is holding it together. We Christians know better than the scientists what's holding matter together. To them, it should explode. It should fall apart. But Jesus holds all things together, listen, by his word. by His Word. This Word you hold in your hands will hold you together. Have you ever felt like your life, the wheels are falling off your life? Have you ever felt like, oh my gosh, I can't do anything right? It's like, get into the Word. Get into that solid foundation of Christ, and He will hold it together. If His Word is that powerful to hold neutrons together, to speak, let there be light, and there was light. If the Word is that powerful, can He not speak to your situation and help hold things together? Can He not speak into your marriage and hold your marriage together? Can He not speak into your relationship with your children and hold your children together? It's this pastor's personal conviction that Jesus can change any situation on the planet. Amen. And I am amazed at Christians who say they love God, but then they say, I love God, but. No. If you love God and you trust God, I trust God to do it, but not my situation. God is so good. He's faithful. I know He can. But my situation is different. If you ever say that and use the word but, you've just lost your credibility of putting trust into God. Whether it's finances, a relationship that seems like it's done, don't ever lose faith in God. Because His Word can hold it together. If you stay in the Word and do your part, will I say it's absolutely 100% guarantee that you won't? No. But at least you've done all you can to do your part. Because a relationship takes two people. And if two people are staying in God's Word and staying in prayer, guess what? Our hearts will change. I love that about the Word of God. When I read it and I realize my life doesn't line up to it, I know I have to change. I don't try to figure out how I can get the Word to change. I try to figure out how my life can change. And so it's God's Word that holds it together. He can speak. If He can speak and create, if He can speak and sustain life, because that's what He's doing. He spoke the worlds into existence, but it's also His Word that continues to sustain it. Do you know that you can't change God's will? When God's will is to do something, He's going to do it. And God's will is to one day return here and receive His church back. He's going to do that. Whatever the path He's going to take to do that, He's going to do it. Because His Word is true. And His promises are true. The power of His Word. The thing about God. Do you notice in your Bible, God never tries to justify Himself? God never tries to say, I'm real. Even the first word in Hebrews, it just says God. Doesn't try to explain who He is. Doesn't try to explain His... The writer of Hebrews says, I know you know that God exists. God doesn't try to prove His existence. The world wants God to prove Himself. Has God proved Himself in your life? Has He proved Himself to be the true God for you? No, it's His Word that is powerful. It's His Word that directs us. Upholding means to carry. Now, again, Jesus is upholding all things by the power of His Word. Is He carrying you by His Word? What is carrying you in this life? What is guiding you and directing you? The fourth thing. Upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Please highlight that. Please underline that. Please put a star by that. To me, this is one of the most powerful of all things. But I want you to notice something. In order to create the universe, what did God have to do? Speak it. In order to maintain and to direct what He wants. I mean, when God says, I want a storm over Tennessee, He just speaks it and a storm shows up. But in order to save humanity, in order to take away sin in the world, He had to physically come down into creation Himself. He had to come. In order to take our sin away, He had to go to Calvary and die for us. And none of us wants to think about the gory details of the crucifixion. But Christ willingly did that for you. Christ willingly went to that place to die for you. And He purged, where the word can be cleansed or removed, your sin. You've heard me say it before. Why do you carry around sin? Why do you hold on to your sin? Why do you not take it to the foot of the cross? Why do you not take it into the throne and say, God, help me in this area. I'm struggling in this area. I know it's a sin against You. And God, help me to get this sin out of my life. Does God give you strength to do that? Do you take the steps to do that? Do you repent of your sin? Because here it is. Jesus is the only way for sin to be purged. It's the only way. You can't do it. Again, don't try too hard. Don't try to do it in yourself. Because I know, I'm as human as you are. I'm like, God, I'm sinning, and I'm going to do my best this week to try to get it out because I know you're busy. I know I got this one, God. I'm going to work on this one. I'm going to get better. This sin's going to look better at the end of the week. No. Just say, God. Pound your chest. Say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Be honest with God. Be honest with the Lord in that place that you are. Whatever it is. To me, this is probably the most powerful truth that the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind us today. Remind us that Jesus is the only way to forgive sin. The only way. Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The fifth thing, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Notice first and foremost, he's seated. It's a position of rest. It's a position of, I've finished the work that my Father's asked me to do. He is seated in that position, two things. A place of authority. It's a place of authority, seated at the right hand of God. We're in his Son, seated at the right hand of God. His work is finished. It's completed. There's nothing more Jesus has to do. It's complete. In Hebrews, look at verse 13. He says it right here. But to which of the angels has he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Seat at my right hand, that place of authority, until I make everyone who's opposed to you bow down to you. That's what God's going to do through Jesus. It speaks of his authority, but it also speaks of a position of power. Position of power. Jen, Matthew 26, verse 64 says this. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. We know Jesus is seated at the right hand. We know it's a position of authority. It's also a position of power. Why? Because he's ever interceding for us. He's ever interceding on your behalf to the Father. As he watches your life, as he sees what's going on, as he looks at your struggles, as he looks at your victories, as he looks at your strengths and your gifts and your talents, and you're trying to use them for him, he's ever interceding to the Father. Provide for them. Forgive them. I've paid the price. That position of power. And it speaks of power. The sixth thing, look at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels. Here it is. Remember who this letter is being written to. Being written to Jewish believers. The Jewish people had a very high regard for angels, as I said. Have you ever, before you came to the Lord, try to think of the things that you put your trust in and your confidence in. I can remember before I came to the Lord, I trusted in myself. I trusted in my relationship with my wife. I trusted in the job that I had. I trusted in those things of this world because I didn't have a spiritual relationship with God. And so I trusted in the things of this earth. But once I gave my life to Christ, then I had to let go of those things. I had to stop trusting in my paycheck. I had to stop putting my faith and trust in other people. And I had to put it into God. And that's what he's saying here. Don't put your trust in angels. Because according to Deuteronomy chapter 33, it would seem that when Moses received the Ten Commandments, that it was given by God through angels. And most all Jewish believers believe that it was through angels that Moses got the law. And that was the authority. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. Certainly that's what people, the Jewish people believed. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look with me at verse 51. It says, you stiff-necked, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. We see it there. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. So we see in verse 53 that it speaks of the angels. The law came by the direction of angels. And we see there's such commitment to that law and such commitment to their old ways that they weren't willing to believe and see that this believer in Christ could see Christ in the heavenlies. They were so caught in their tradition. And what we're now trying to figure out here in Hebrews, these seven things that are helping us remind us of the things that Christ is to make sure that there's nothing that hinders our complete dependence upon Christ, our dependence upon His Word, and our listening to the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit. God's voice is a still small voice, is it not? Still small voice. You have to discern the voice of God. You have to listen for the voice of God. But you're not going to hear that voice of God when your life is all crazy and busy and you're running all around. You got to stop and be still before the Lord. And I know those times are far and few between. But you got to take those times. You got to steal those times. If it's on your way to work, turn the radio off and just listen to God. Listen to God. As we talked about on Wednesday night, listening to the Spirit, speaking and asking God, praying to the Lord, but then taking that time to listen for the answer. He will give us direction. He will give us that instructions, those instructions. But because they held on to the law, they were unwilling to see the truth of Jesus Christ. Gnashing of teeth, ready to stone Stephen. In fact, look at Hebrews again real quickly. We're talking about Jesus being higher than the angels. Just jump over to chapter 2 and look with me at verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Beginning of the book says he's higher than the angels. Chapter 2 says he was put lower than the angels. Why? So that he would suffer on the cross for our sins. That he would take our place. We don't have to pay the penalty of sin. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid that price for us. He went lower than the angels to suffer, but then was raised by God to the highest place. To the highest place. Higher, so much higher, even says here, doesn't it? That he himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Because Jesus ever intercedes. And then lastly, finally, the seventh thing. Sat down on the right hand of majesty, having become so much better than the angels, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Is there any greater name than Jesus? No better name. There's so much power in the name of Jesus. And I encourage people when they pray, use the name of Jesus. And don't go off on me on this, okay? It's just a little pet peeve I have. At the end of a prayer, we say, "In your name we pray." There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not, you can say that. But the name of Jesus is powerful, okay? Again, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Use the name of Jesus. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's no greater name than Jesus. So I'm not being nitpicky, but I'm saying if we can use the name of Jesus because we have a relationship with him, then why not? Why shouldn't we use it? Why should we allude to it? No, let's use the name of Jesus. And I always, you hear me pray in, and I don't even forget how I say it. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. I mean, even greater, because he's the Lord Jesus. But what are we reading about here? What is the name above all other names? Certainly Jesus, but, and this is going to sound, it's Son. Son. Jesus is God's Son. No greater name has God given than to Jesus than my only begotten Son. We're his sons and daughters, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is his only Son. And that is the name that God had given to him. Was Son. Listen, think about that. Sons have special privileges, do they not? Come on, dads. It's your son, right? Special privilege, right? I mean, you got your son and a couple guys over and you're cooking steaks. Who's getting the big one? Your son's getting the bigger steak, right? There's privilege there. There's sons receive priority. And I believe God in his gave Christ the priority. And sons also have a purpose. Sons have a purpose to carry on the name, to carry on the will of their fathers. That's what Jesus is doing. That's the mighty, is to carry on the truth of who God is. You've seen me, you've seen my Father. My character is my Father's character. And so when we talk about his mighty name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess to Jesus. Let's go look at that. It's Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We'll pick up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Gotta love the Apostle Paul. He puts it in a perfect perspective for us. God exalted his Son because of what he did. Because of the place he took for us. And now his name is above every name that every knee shall bow. Ask yourself this question. How hard is it for me to bow to the authority of Christ? How hard? See, it's easy when it's something that comes naturally for us. But it's not so easy when it goes against what we want in our own flesh. When there's something that we want that we know goes against what God wants, it's hard for us to bow to his authority. But one day, every knee will bow. Every. Believers or non-believers. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Yep, you're Lord. The beautiful thing is we get to say that now. We get to confess Christ today because we put our trust and hope in him. Bow your will to his will. Can you do that? Can you bow your way to his way? Can you bow your wants to his wants? Well, yeah, sure we can. We're in church, of course. But what about at work? What about out at the grocery store? What about when that person cuts you off in traffic? I always use that one. I don't know why. I guess I struggle with that. What about when life pushes on you? What about when it goes against what you want? Is it as easy for you to bow down to his name? I submit to you it's not. But I also submit to you if we would, it would get easier. If we would bow down to the authority of Christ, it would get easier. And I believe for those of you that walked with the Lord for multiple years, over 10 years, you've learned a little bit more of how to bow down to the authority of Christ. And so what I want us to do as we now enter into our time of communion is to put this in practical terms, to put this in perspective, in the proper place, that Jesus is the authority over your life. See, because it's not about what other people tell you you should be doing. It's not about what other people even show you in the Word that you should be doing. It's about what Jesus is telling you you should be doing, how you should be living. Yes, he's above the prophets. Yes, he's above angels. But is he above in these seven areas? Is he above these areas in your life? Is he the brightness of the glory of God? Is he showing you the Father? Is he enlightening you to the things that he wants in his, for your life? Is he the express image of God? Is he showing you God? Is he revealing you to you the Father? Is he holding you together? I know for some of you here this morning, Jesus is the only thing that's holding you together. Jesus is the only thing that you're holding on. This is the only sure thing that you have today. Don't let go. It will get better. It's the only way for sin to be purged in our lives. It's the only way for that cleansing. It's the only way to be freed. Don't be weighed down. Don't be burdened by the things of this world. Give them over to God. He'll take them. He'll cleanse them. He's seated in that place of authority, and we need to remember that. And as we partake of communion today, we just look and say, Lord, we remember who you are, but we also remember where you are. We know you're in that place of authority. He's greater than angels, and there's no name greater than his. So this is what I want us to do. As the ushers bring the elements forward, and as the worship team comes forward to close us in that last song, hold those elements in your hand and spend time with Jesus. Spend time remembering what he's done. Spend time remembering these seven things of who he is. Because if our focus can be upon that, listen, we can begin to have strength to endure this life until he comes back for us. Believe that he's coming back for you.